access to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn your Bibles to John chapter 7 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And keep in mind that in John chapter 5, while Jesus was in Jerusalem, the Jewish religious leaders wanted to kill him because he not only healed a layman on the Sabbath day, but he claimed to be equal with the Father, making himself God. Well, yeah, he was, and he is. So Jesus withdrew to the area of Galilee because of this. He's going to return to Jerusalem, as we'll see tonight, for the Feast of Booths. It comes when God ordains the time, not when man ordains it. And some of the multitude argued with him. Others didn't say anything. He proclaimed that he was sent from God the Father, that he was going to return to him in heaven. And on the last day of the feast, the Lord revealed that those who trust in him will receive the inner witness of the Spirit of God. And the officials of the Jews, they wanted to arrest Christ, but it didn't happen. It wasn't time yet. So we have a lot of stuff going on in this chapter, a lot of teasing and tempting. But keep in mind, Jesus didn't bow to the pressure. I mean, that's a tough lesson for me. You know, someone's coming against me, teasing me, taunting me, and I'm ready to go. The lesson is, hold back. What does God want you to do, you know? And really, we're going to see not even his brothers believed who he was. So Jesus is in the area of Galilee, and that's where we're going to pick up this evening, John chapter 7, starting in verse 1. And let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. We're told, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Feast of Tabernacles, or Booths, was at hand. So John opens up, he says, after these things, after the events of John chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000 men plus women and children with the 5 barley crackers and the 2 small pickled fish, he walked on the water to reach his men who were in the boat trying to cross the Sea of Galilee and they were struggling. He declared that he was the bread of life, and if you want that everlasting life, you have to partake of him. And now John says he walked in Galilee, even though, you know, many had rejected him. And the Greek word for walked is in the perfect tense. It was a continual action. And, you know, sometimes we read this and we don't see the thrust of it, but keep in mind that the events of John chapter 6 occurred during the time of the Passover in April. Now we've come to the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths, as verse 2 tells us, and it's October. So, you know, somewhere less than 6 months have passed by. And between chapter 6 and 7, that's a lot of time. We don't know what he did except that he walked among the people. He showed them who he was, even though they rejected him. And yes, there's a time when Jesus is going to walk away, but the key for us is that we keep walking, guys. We keep sharing. And when the door is closed, we move on as Jesus did. And it's hard sometimes. You know, what is that point? Well, you have to ask God, Lord, is it time for me to move on here? Is it time for me not to continue sharing with this person? Because God will reveal that to you. So you got to be sensitive to him. And going to Jerusalem, Jesus didn't go because they wanted to kill him, the Jews there, because he, being a man, made himself equal with God. And they didn't see it that way. And it's not that they prevented him from going to Jerusalem. God had an ordained time for him to go there, as we'll see as we go through the Gospel of John. Now, let me share with you this whole thing of Feast of Booths, because I think, or the Feast of Tabernacles, I think we're aware of, you know, Passover, Pentecost, we kind of are aware of that. But Feast of Booths, what is that about? Well, in Leviticus 23, verses 33 through 44, it speaks of that feast, and I'll kind of summarize it for you. It was a harvest feast, took place on the seventh month of the Jewish religious calendar, the month of Tisri, late September, early October. And it was harvest time, so it was a great time of celebration, of feasting. It reminded them of how God provided that for them during their wilderness wanderings, those 40 years. It spoke of the coming of the Messiah who's going to sustain them and provide for them, setting up the kingdom. And on the first day of the feast, it was a holy day. The eighth day was also a holy day. And during those first 6 days of the feast, the priest would go to the Pool of Siloam gather water into this golden pitcher, and travel back to the temple, pour the water out over the altar after walking around the altar once. Then on the seventh day, the priest would go do the same thing, but instead of circling around the altar just once, he did it seven times, and then he poured out the water. And on the eighth day, no water would be poured out, showing that God fulfilled his promise for his people, and it was a holy day. They would also, being the Feast of Booths, they would build these booths, or kind of lean-tos, with palm branches, and they would place them in such a way to get shade during the daytime. But at night, you could look up, you could see the stars through the little slats in there. And this would be the time the fathers would tell their children of all that God had done for them, how God provided for their ancestors. And during this feast, because it was one of the three main feasts that the Jews were required to go to Jerusalem, if they lived within 20 miles of Jerusalem, it could swell to more than a million people. More than a million visitors came. Now, what I found interesting is that this Feast of Tabernacles or Booths is celebrated in the Kingdom Age. There's some things in the Kingdom Age that are kind of interesting. And I'll just share this with you. It's out of Zechariah 14, verses 16 through 19. It says, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." I found that kind of interesting that even in the Kingdom Age, some of these feasts are celebrated. Well, look at verse 3, because this is kind of interesting here. "His brothers therefore said to him, 'Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also might see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world.' For even his brothers did not believe in him." Now, just so you don't miss the point here, John reminds us that the brothers of Jesus, kind of half-brothers, the sons of Mary and Joseph, were not saying these things because they believed that Jesus was the Messiah. This was kind of sarcastic on their part. In other words, you need a bigger platform so all can see and hear what you have to say. Bruce kind of points that out. He says, "It was widely believed that when the Messiah came, he would make himself publicly known in some spectacular way." In other words, so you fear the Messiah, go show yourself. Prove it. That's his brothers. I like the way the Living Bible puts verses 3 and 4 of John chapter 7. It says, "And Jesus' brothers urged him to go to Judea for the celebration. 'Go where more people can see your miracles,' they scoffed. 'You can't be famous when you hide like this. If you're so great, prove it to the world.'" You think there was some sibling rivalry in that home? I mean, I don't know about you. Okay, I'm kind of strange this way, but imagine growing up where your brother is Jesus. Can't you be more like your brother Jesus, man? Look at his room. It's perfect. I mean, that would kind of get old, you know? I look in the Old Testament at the story of Joseph. And we see his brothers hated him. Why? Because Joseph was a good guy. He was an honorable guy. And now these guys, there was a sibling rivalry. And what I like is, after the death and resurrection of Jesus, at least two of his brothers got saved. James became the leader in the church in Jerusalem and wrote the Epistle of James. Jude, who also wrote the Epistle of Jude, got saved. But at this point, none of them believed Jesus was the Messiah. And again, I think they're taunting him, challenging him. Look at verse 6. Look at how Jesus responds. "Then Jesus said to them, 'My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to this feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come.' And when he said these things to them, he remained in Galilee." Now, that word time in the Greek is keros, and it speaks of a period of time in which something is to be accomplished. So this was something that was according to the Father's will. Him going up to Jerusalem, there was a specific time he was to go. And so he's supposed to stay in Galilee until that time, but his brothers, they went on ahead of him. What we need to remember is Jesus didn't say, I'm not going to Jerusalem. He's just not going yet. And it's interesting here that Jesus said to his brothers, and really to all who don't believe, the world cannot hate you. Isn't that interesting? Why can't the world hate them? Because they're with the world. They're not fighting against the world. And the world won't hate you when you're with them because you're following in their footsteps. But it's when you take a stand for God, in which the world is in opposition to, you stick out like a sore thumb. And, for us today, it seems like the church more and more compromises what they believe so they're liked by the world. And let me ask you this, does the world like them anymore? No, it doesn't. We just compromise and compromise and compromise. In fact, Jesus says, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. Yeah, as long as you live by the standards of the world, you're fine. Isn't that interesting? I mean, I'm always amazed. I shouldn't be, but I am. You know, how people say, Christians are so intolerable, unloving, hateful. And then I read a post like from my brother that I would never, ever support Donald Trump in anything that he does. Well, okay, what if he did something great? You're not going to support it because it's him. So isn't that intolerant and hateful and unloving? You see how that works? Once you set the standard to God's standard, guys, the way you're living, the way you're speaking, the world is gonna hate it. There's no doubt about it. We're not to compromise what we believe. And is there difficulty that comes our way because of it? Of course there is. Of course there is. But we need to be careful in how we live out our faith. Jesus exposed the sins of the people, and guess what? They didn't like it, especially the Jewish religious leaders, and they wanted to kill him. And again, today, even you come against someone who's teaching some heresy in the church, and they're all over it, man. People are upset with you. They're arguing with you. And you go, but what they're teaching goes contrary to what the scriptures are saying. I don't care. They're a good person. That's not even the issue. The issue is doctrine. Is it contrary to what God's word says? Because if it is, whoever said it is wrong. Not because I said so, but because God did. And that's what Jesus was really up against. You read in the Gospels how many times Jesus said to the religious leaders, have you not read? It's like, hey guys, you're supposed to be the ones who know this stuff. Haven't you read this at least once? Look at what the scriptures say. Well, look at verse 10 of John chapter 7. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. Some said, he is good. Others said, no, on the contrary, he deceives the people. However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now, keep in mind, when the Jews traveled to Jerusalem for the feast days, they didn't go by themselves. They usually traveled in a caravan. There was family, friends, they all gathered together. Why? Well, sometimes the trips were dangerous. So you wanted to go with a big group of people for protection, and plus it was a feast day. So you're celebrating, you're singing psalms. It was a joyous time. So they go, and then Jesus went, but not openly. He didn't go with this large group. And for the Jewish religious leaders, they knew Jesus would come because it was one of the three main feasts that the Jews were required to go to. So they're looking for him, not to receive his teachings, but to capture him so they can put him to death. And they can't find him because he didn't present himself openly at this time. So the crowds are growing in Jerusalem. There's discussion now. There's talk about this guy, Jesus. Some say, hey, he's a good guy. He's a good one. Others said, no, he's not. He's deceiving people. There's no neutrality with Jesus, right? He is either the way, the truth, and the life, or on the opposite end of the spectrum, he's nobody, right? There's no neutrality. And people today, they have lots of opinions about Jesus, but opinions don't save you. A relationship with Jesus does. And when you come to that saving faith, you take a stand for Jesus. I like, in verse 13, it says, however, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. That term, the Jews, is speaking of the religious leaders here. The people were nervous because the religious leaders had a lot of power. They can kick you out of the temple, which means a lot of times you lose your job, you lose your status within the community. You had no family or friends anymore. Everyone is, I'm not touching you. You got leprosy in a sense. So it was tough. They were nervous. Look at verse 14. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? And Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Now, when John tells us that Jesus went to the temple to teach about the middle of the feast, he's not saying Jesus didn't attend the feast prior to that day, that fourth day. He didn't make himself known until this time. Now he's in the temple and he's teaching. And he goes in, he's teaching these Jewish religious, and the Jewish religious leaders are amazed. He taught with authority. He expounded on what the scriptures were saying. And for these Jewish religious leaders, the rabbis, that's not how they taught. In fact, they would say, Rabbi so-and-so said. Well, who cares? What does the Bible say? What does the Word of God say? And for Jesus, you know, the rabbis, they attended, you know, there's like 30 seminaries in and around Jerusalem during the time of Jesus that these guys could go to. Gamaliel was one of the top guys. Jesus didn't go there. He didn't go to any of those. How did he know? How could he speak this way? How did he speak with authority? Because the words he received were from the Father. And they needed to listen to what he was saying. And if they did, they would see what he spoke came right out of the Old Testament. It wasn't contrary to it, but it shed light on those scriptures. It opened it up even more. And how true that is today. Even as these religious establishments love to come down upon those who are teaching with authority. You know, not our own authority do we teach, but the authority of God according to his word. But people negate the word of God and say, well, what kind of degree do you have? I don't know. It's about a 98.6 degree thing. That's the only degree I have. I don't know. I don't have a degree. How sad that we look at status symbols by the degrees that we have. And I have to admit, when I was, 25 years ago or more, I knew the Lord had called me up to Wisconsin one day to be a pastor, and I tried to go to school. I just wanted to take one class because I figured, you know, you got to start somewhere. Take one, go to seminary, take one Bible class, and then you could keep adding on it, and eventually, you know, you get your little degree or whatever. So I went in, and I'm talking to the counselor, and we spent time in there, and we're talking, and the guy looks at me and goes, I've never had this happen before, but I can't find one class to fit your schedule. I'm like, how does that work? And I was kind of upset. I was kind of upset with God. God, you want me to be a pastor? How can I do this? I need some schooling here. And the Lord was pretty clear to me on this one. I was, look, I don't want you to have some degree on the wall that you can point to and say, hey, look, that's the reason I'm doing what I'm doing. I'm going to teach you. That's going to take forever. Yeah, poor congregation. But yeah, it will. You know. But that was, you know, there's nothing wrong with having those degrees, but you got to be careful where you go and make sure God wants you to go. That's the key. Jesus spoke with authority because he used the word of God. That's the key. You know, the Sanhedrin or the Jewish religious Supreme Court, you might say, listen to what they said regarding Peter and John when they arrested him after the death and resurrection of Jesus in Acts 4:13. Luke tells us, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. They couldn't believe that these guys could speak about the word of God so eloquently. They didn't go to old Rabbi Yu, you know? What? How could they do this? And their conclusion was, they realized that they had been with Jesus. There's the key. Are you spending time with him? Are you spending time in his word? Are you asking the Spirit of God to open the Word of God to your heart, to your life? Spend time with him. Now, let me also say this. There are lots of people who say that they are speaking with the authority of God's Word. Some will even hold their Bible up. Okay. So those on the radio can't see that, but that's okay. It's probably a good thing. I don't care what they say. If it goes contrary to the Word of God, toss it out. God's Word is the standard. You're not speaking on the authority of God any longer. That's the lie of the devil. That's reality. You know, we got this idea in the church today, we just got to build self up. And now we've come to the point where this is almost a common thing in churches, building self. And then when I look at the scriptures, what does the scripture say? Crucify the flesh. Build self up, crucify. Oh, God's word, crucify the flesh. Why? Because that's what gets in the way with our relationship with God, our relationship with others. It's when it's all about me, guess what happens? Then it's all about me. I'm number one. No, I'm not. It's God, it's others, and it's me. Simple as that. Well, before I get into too much trouble here, let's move on to verse 19. Did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? And the people answered and said, you have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you? Jesus answered and said to them, I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it's from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Now, I love what Jesus does here. He just got done saying that he was righteous or without sin. No unrighteousness is in him. And now he says to these Jewish religious leaders, did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keeps the law? Ah, that had to hurt. These guys were very prideful in keeping the law, right? And Jesus says, you guys don't even keep it. You say you do, but you're not. You're breaking it. That had to hurt. You see, and it's very clear in the New Testament, it's not just an outward action. It's a matter of the heart. Jesus said, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've already committed adultery. If you think evil of a person, you've murdered them. No one could keep the law perfectly except Jesus. And that's the point. The law points us to our Savior because of our failure. In fact, the first church meeting in Jerusalem, that was a huge issue. Gentiles are getting saved. Well, they got to keep the law of Moses. They got to be circumcised, right? That was huge. And you can understand why. The church was primarily Jewish when it started. Now Gentiles are getting saved. What do we do with these guys? Do we make them Jewish? Oy vey. And Peter in Acts 15, he spoke up. He said, now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Isn't that interesting? You're laying the law on them. You guys couldn't keep them. Our fathers couldn't keep them. If no one could keep them, why are you doing that to them? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. You know, the Bible talks about if you live by the law, you will die by the law. The law doesn't give life. Spirit gives life. And Peter, you know, the Holy Spirit, the way the Holy Spirit had Peter speak these words, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. What he's saying is, look, we Jews who are speaking about the law that everyone's got to keep it, we're going to be saved just like the Gentiles. Oh my, how are the Gentiles saved? By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Not the law? No, you're not saved by the law. The law's not evil. The law's not bad. We are. That's the problem. We can't be saved by the law. It's not that we shouldn't follow the law. We shouldn't murder. We shouldn't steal and so on and so on. But we're not saved by the law. Well, from there, Jesus talks about that some are seeking to kill him. And the multitudes, they didn't know what the Jewish leaders were planning. Some did. We see that in verse 25 of John chapter 7. But I think many were unaware what they were planning to do. Probably the crowds coming to Jerusalem. You know, remember, people from all over are traveling for the Feast of Tabernacles. They didn't know what was going on with the Jewish religious leaders in Jerusalem. So they come. They don't have any idea that they want to murder or put to death Jesus. But those living within Jerusalem, yeah, they had close contact with these guys. They knew what was going on. And it's interesting, the miracles Jesus did, they couldn't accept. Why? Because it went against what they believed. And people do that today, you know. In Jesus' day, you got a demon because you're doing this. You can't be doing this by the power of God. We share the love of Christ with people. You're nuts. You're crazy. What's wrong with you? You really think we need to be saved? We're good. You listen to the news? Really? We're good? And Jesus, you know, he says, you guys are mad at me because I healed a man on the Sabbath back in John chapter 5. And yet, let me ask you this, boys. Don't you do circumcision on the Sabbath day? You're doing work. You're cutting away the flesh. That's work. And the problem is, they didn't hear the words of Jesus. They were always ready to respond, ready to fight back instead of listening, hearing him out. And Jesus says, look, first of all, Moses didn't institute circumcision. It was given to Abraham by God. And on the eighth day, the male child was to be circumcised. And yeah, it could fall on the Sabbath day. That eighth day could be the Sabbath. So they're, in their minds, they rationalize this. It's okay to mutilate the flesh, but don't you heal someone on the Sabbath day. Crazy. Jesus wants them to think about what they believe, the things that they're doing, to draw out their faith. Many of the traditions they had adopted, in a sense, as gospel truth. And we deal with that today. You know, you have to go to church to be saved. You must go through Mary to be saved. Jesus paid for certain sins, and you have to atone for these sins. And you got to go to purgatory. You got to do this. No, that's a work salvation, and a salvation that is not based upon the completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. You know, Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Jesus from the cross of Calvary cried, "It is finished," to Tetelestai, paid in full. The work's completed. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. But how many people today will negate the scriptures and believe the traditions of men? It happens all the time. And the big thing today that we see in the church, and we see this with a lot of teachers and worship people, is the acceptance of homosexuality. Like, we have to accept it as being a normal lifestyle. God will bless it. No, it's a sin. Why don't we say murderers, they're born that way. These guys are born murderers. Let's just accept the way they are and let life go on. Why do we say that this is okay and this isn't? It's all okay then. No, it's not, because God has said so. Why do we listen to people over God's word? Because we like the sin. Sad, but true.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.